So the topic for tonight, God willing, is about wealth and poverty. And to be honest, when I was preparing for the topic, I didn't realize how vast a topic it is. Each bench take a Bible. Front bench gets two Bibles. And if you have a Bible, pass these back. Keep wherever there's a Bible, keep a sticky. Yeah. Whoever has a Bible gets a sticky, and if you could look up that passage, because we'll be referring to it in a minute. While I get organized here. Okay. So, an Orthodox Christian perspective on wealth and poverty. When I was preparing for tonight's talk, to be honest, I ran out of time because there were way too many verses in the Bible that speak about this topic, so I had to cut it short. And then I found a book which had seven sermons by St. John Chrysostom on wealth and poverty, and I only got through like 10% of the book, so this is going to be a very shallow presentation today. We're just going to barely scratch the surface. And I'm hoping it'll be more of a discussion than a presentation. So first of all, there's often some questions about this topic. I'll just name a few. What is wealth? Is it bad to be rich? Do any rich people make it to heaven? Do all the poor people make it to heaven? And what if I am poor? Do I still have to give? And is it bad to be want to be rich, and do I have to pay tithes? So these are questions related to the topic. Not necessarily all of them will be answered through the presentation, but I hope that there'll be some food for thought so that you could answer them from your own perspective. Okay, so first of all, there's different kind of wealth. Can you give me, like, what kind of wealth? Say there's two different kinds of wealth. What are, Mark?
There's monetary wealth.
Okay. There's no wrong answer. Yeah. Spiritual wealth. Excellent. Anyone disagree? No? Okay. So, yeah, no one's going to disagree. So there's earthly treasure or earthly wealth, which, like you said, is money or possessions, and it's physical. And anything physical in this world has an end, so it can perish, it can corrupt, can be lost or stolen, and is, of course, temporary. And we can't take it with us. The other type is heavenly wealth, which is spiritual, incorruptible, everlasting, boundless, and waiting for us to enjoy forever. And the Lord, or St. Paul says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So the heavenly treasure or the spiritual wealth is incomparable relative to the earthly treasure. So here's the earthly treasure. And what would be a good caption for this image? Here, maybe I'll... Okay, if you have the mic, you have to speak. Go. What's a good caption? Make up anything. There's no... Okay.
I have all time in hell to spend this money.
Okay, that's a good caption. Any other thoughts?
The pharaohs.
The pharaohs. Oh, I didn't think of that one. Okay, the one that came to mind for me was that you can't take it with you. Because you see this pile of treasure, and it's the person hugging it
is a skeleton. So he's obviously no longer alive, and yet, no, keep it, there'll be more. Okay. So based on that, we can remember the Lord's teaching that do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead you should lay them up in heaven. Okay? We are asked if we have wealth, and honestly, in a second we'll see that even if we don't consider ourselves wealthy, we're all asked to give generously and abundantly. And it's easy to do so when you have a lot. It's harder to do so when you don't have a lot. Is that fair to say? So I have a ton of money, then it should be easier for me to give it. But in reality, we often see that those who are poor are often more generous than those who are rich. Why do you think that is? Give someone the microphone and make them speak. Pass it to the back row, because they're too quiet back. Why do you think it's often that those who are poor are more generous than those who have more? You can make up an answer. There's no wrong answer. Why does the poor person feel that he has everything that he needs, but the rich doesn't? Yeah. So the answer that was given is the poor person feels that he has everything that he needs, so therefore that's why he gives, whereas the rich doesn't. But it's almost the reverse of what you'd expect, yes. Yeah, I think so as well. If I'm rich, there's a story about Father Bishoy Kamo, where you may know that he was very active in his ministry, and he would seek out those who had strayed from the church. And once he went to knock on the door to see a young teenager in a very wealthy neighborhood, and he knocked on the door, and the boy answered. And he asked him, "Why? I'd like you to come to church and get closer to the Lord." He said, "Who's the Lord?" He says, "The Lord God, Jesus." And he said, "My God is my dad. His God is his dad, because his dad is the one who gives him all his needs." So he didn't feel he needs God because he has his wealth through his father. Obviously, that's the wrong perspective on life. So the wealthy people often put their trust in their money, so they don't want to give away their money, even though they have a ton of it. Whereas the poor put their trust in the Lord, typically. I mean, not all the poor. Some poor are very faithful, and there are some poor who curse the Lord or deny the existence of God. But I'm saying those poor who give generously do so because their trust is not in that material. It's in the Lord who's been taking care of them. Okay, so many poor depend on God more so than the rich, and many rich depend on their own wealth more so than they depend on God. Of course, you know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So each of us, whether we have a lot of money or little money, whether we have a lot of time or little time, we are all asked to give of our time and our resources and our money. And not only that, but we're also asked to give of our love. Of course, when we say love here, we're saying in the Christian context, to give help and service to others, and to give forgiveness to those who have hurt us. So if you give your time, even when you think you have no time, God will bless your time. And remembering, as again St. Paul says, remembering the words of the Lord, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Actually, we often call those who are rich, we call them, they're fortunate or they're blessed. But here it's actually, they are blessed if they give. Anyone know a caption for this image? If you have a mic, pass it to someone. And or what this story is all about. That's not the real person, that's an actress. But who is she depicting? Could be Mother Teresa. What does she have in her hands? Yeah, the lady, the widow that gave the two mites. Yeah. And God loves a cheerful giver, and she's obviously a cheerful giver, or she wouldn't be given out of her poverty. Okay? So whoever has the A sticker, who has the A sticker?
Who's got A? Green sticker with an A? Back row, pass the microphone.
We'll leave her picture up while we hear the story. In a loud, booming voice. Yeah.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury.
Louder.
He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites.
So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these of their abundance have put in the offering for God, but she out of her poverty put in all her livelihood that she had."
Okay, so the rich were putting in a lot. But there's also, I can't remember which forefather said this, but one of the early Christian forefathers says that God doesn't look at how much you give as much as he looks at how much you kept back. So if I'm a billionaire and I give a million, it's really not a big deal because I kept 999 million, right? But if I'm a widow and I have two pennies and I put two pennies, I have nothing left. All that I have left is what I had before I gave the two pennies, which was my trust in God. Okay? So we're called not only to give abundantly, generously, but to also give like she did, cheerfully. And again, give cheerfully of our time, our money, our resources, our forgiveness, our love, but also give the easier things to do. Even if you have nothing in the world, you could give your smile. That's not just a McDonald's thing. And giving abundantly, giving cheerfully, expecting nothing in return. But just because you expect nothing in return doesn't mean that God's not going to give you anything in return, okay? Give, and it will be given to you. I love this verse. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. So imagine grain. So back then it was easy to imagine like wheat or grain. So good measure, like a good quantity, and they press it down to stuff it in a bag, shaken together so there's no room, and it's spilling over, will be given to you. So the Lord is not going to be indebted to anyone. So if you give, don't think that the Lord is not going to give you back even more than you've given. And like we said, there's a danger to be dependent. Yeah.
So when you say that God blesses you,
No. Yeah. It's not necessarily in the same form. I gave $10 in the donation box. I'm going to get $20 back. Or I gave 5 minutes of my time. Often, actually, with time, you think you have no time. You take the 5 minutes that you have and you give it to the Lord in prayer or in reading or in service, and he will bless your time to be more effective. But it's not necessarily that you'll get it back in the exact same form, but you will be blessed and you will feel the blessing. Does that make sense? And I could tell you this, but it's not a theoretical. You have to live it and experience it and believe it. So there are many who depend on their wealth, like that boy who, God willing, would have repented and returned. He depended on his dad's wealth, but there's many who depend on wealth more than they do on God. So if you depend on God, you look to him, you worship him, you adore him, he's your master. But if you're overly dependent on materialistic wealth, then you can say it can easily become your master and you could be enslaved to the wealth. Like we said, you can't take your wealth with you. You can't take your earthly possessions when you move on. But it could actually drag you down. So the materialistic wealth, if you're overly dependent on it, could bring you down if you let it. Okay? And like the Lord says, you can't serve God, you can't serve the Lord and money. Okay, does anyone know what this painting is about in the context of what we're talking about today? He looks like it's nighttime. His candle's about to be extinguished. And he looks very wealthy. He's got all his parchments, probably land deeds, and he's dressed in a very noble, even though he's at home, he's not going out, he's in a very noble looking outfit. Okay, this is the parable of the rich fool. Who has ticket B? Okay, someone give the microphone over. And you could read the entire passage for us. You have to speak louder. Thank you.
Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And then and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Thank you. Okay, so this is the parable, and the conclusion, as the Lord says at the end, is if you're not rich toward God, what does rich toward God mean? The Lord, when he refers to the poor, he doesn't refer to them as the poor. He refers them to his brothers and sisters, right? And he says, whenever you feed one of these, you are feeding me. Whenever you give them drinks or comfort them or visit them when they're sick or in prison, it's like visiting me. So when you're rich toward the Lord, you are helping the poor, or you are serving others in need. They may be others in physical need, or they may be others in spiritual need. So rich toward the Lord means you are giving and serving. Okay. Anyone know what this picture is? Yes. Sorry, go ahead.
I don't get it. Like, what happened?
Okay. This man, what? I love the questions. Yeah. This man in the parable was very well off, to the point that he had tons of, like, storehouses, like in this day and age, it would be warehouses and barns filled. And he said to himself, I need more room for all this stuff. And I'm going to tear it down and build bigger ones because I've got tons of money in the bank account. And I'm going to just, you know, enjoy life, eat, drink, and party, and tell myself, you have a long time to live. But the Lord said to him, this night your soul is going to be taken from you. So what to whose benefit is all this stuff, right? Just like it's also said, like, to if you have the whole world and lose your soul, what's the benefit in that, right? So it's the same idea. So this man was just hoarding everything. He wasn't using it to help others. He wasn't using it for the glory of God. And his soul was taken from him. And he ends up being eternally tormented instead of having eternal joy in heaven. Does that make sense? Okay, who has the next passage? Sticky? Awesome. So, but before you do, does anyone have an idea of what this picture is trying to talk about? It's the rich young man or the rich young ruler. Go ahead.
Okay. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Thank you. So this man was young, in his prime, healthy. He was rich, he was very wealthy. And also, he was a ruler. So he was a noble person, and he had a good reputation. And he was prosperous and powerful. And he was a good person. He was like he said, assuming he's not lying, he's telling the Lord, "I've kept the commandments from my youth." He probably was brought up like that boy that we mentioned that Father Bishoy Kamo visited. He was probably brought up in a very good society and taught excellent morals. And he asked the Lord a very important question. He was like, "I'm rich here. How can I inherit eternal life or the kingdom of God?" So he had the right question, but he didn't, at first, at least what's written, recorded in the Gospels, is he went away sorrowful because at the Lord's commandment and at the Lord's answer to his question, he didn't like the answer because the answer would mean he would have to let go of something that he trusts in. So the Lord is telling you, let go of this stuff because this stuff you can't take with you. But you could use it and trade it in to get stuff that waits for you in heaven. And he wasn't willing to let go. So it's not just that the Lord was telling him, go sell what you have, give to the poor because the poor are in need. No, no, you need to let go in order for you to enter heaven. You can't hold on to the stuff that's weighing you down and expect to enter into a spiritual relationship with God while you're overly dependent on money. Does that make sense?
Can you just elaborate more, go back to the picture, and if this happens literally today and Jesus comes to us and say, go sell your money.
Yeah.
Elaborate on this because it's a little bit confusing for the mind.
Sure.
And it's important that we understand it right.
Yeah, so no one is saying, go empty your bank accounts, your RESPs and your RSPs, and just go to the wilderness. Unless you're ready for that state, but I suggest you consult with your parents and spiritual advisors, the priests first. So in this case, the Lord gives to everyone what is appropriate to them in their situation, okay? So if you have abundantly and you're starting to depend on that abundance, that it's taking you away from the Lord, you need to let go of that. And it's not just money. If you're hooked on movies, if you have any addiction, I say addiction not to a bad thing, but if you're addicted to something and that thing takes you away from the Lord, you refuse to let go of your coffee Sunday morning, because you just can't operate without a coffee, and therefore you never come take communion. Anything that's taking you away from the Lord's saying, maybe you should let go of that because that's taking you away from me. So in this case, that rich young ruler was too attached to his possessions and his money. And the Lord told him, sell what you have, give to the poor. And he just went away and was sorrowful because he had great possessions, right? The Lord says to me, you're spending too much time reading, browsing on LinkedIn or reading the newspaper or whatever, instead of praying your evening prayers, then I need to let go and obey the Lord. Saint Anthony, as you know, you probably know, he was very wealthy, and he gave all his possessions and went to the monastery. So some take this literally, and they sell what they have and live a spiritual life. But you don't have, like, it's, if you're not ready at that to do that, that's not a calling for everyone. I don't think I've answered properly. Do you want to elaborate?
No, because it's going to just, like, be then too long, so
yeah.
Probably at the end.
Okay. So the young man who was wealthy, powerful, healthy, but too attached to his earthly riches. And after the parable, we won't keep reading it, but just the part in yellow, the Lord says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's okay for you to have savings and for you to plan for your future here on earth, but not at the expense of your eternal future. Okay. I think it's labeled E. Who has sticker E? We skipped over D. Yeah. I want E. Yeah. So but does anyone know what this picture, where from the Bible this picture is coming from? Yes. Yeah. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And the Lazarus, this is a parable or a story that the Lord gave to make a point. It's not the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So who has E? Did we find E? Green sticker. In a loud voice, go.
Do I read the whole thing?
Yeah.
There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
Thank you. So this parable that the Lord Jesus gave, there were seven sermons by St. John Chrysostom that he gave on it, and I didn't have a chance to go through them. But so there's 5 hours of material in a book about this one parable, and it's really very deep meaning that Saint Chrysostom took from the parable. But essentially it's the contradiction between a rich man. He wasn't evil because he was rich. He was evil because even though he had all this wealth and he had ample opportunity to use it, every day he'd walk in and out of his house and see the beggar right there, and he hardened his heart and refused to give anything to the poor man when the Lord gave him an opportunity, probably at least twice a day, he goes in and out to use the money that he was given to do good. And he is tormented eternally, whereas Lazarus is comforted eternally. Okay? And you know that the Lord says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it's ironic, we call them blessed who are rich, but here the Lord's saying, blessed are you poor, because even though you're poor here, if you have faith in God, you'll have eternal riches. Blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you who weep now. We just want to we can't just stop here and not answer this question. Is it good to be successful? I'm starting to give you hints. Is it good to be successful? Is it okay? Because we just spent this thing saying, oh, the rich people, if they don't use their money properly, then they're in danger. Yes.
Like God was happy with the people that actually like invested their talents, yeah, and you like yielded the result.
Yeah, and God gives to each of us different gifts and different talents. But there's two questions to answer. How did you become successful? Because I could be successful by either doing godly things or by doing ungodly things. Like I can have riches by defrauding the tax system or by cheating at my work, or I could be successful by working faithfully. So if I became successful through godly means, then obviously this is good. If I became successful through ungodly means, then this obviously is not good. There's also, what do you do with your riches, or what do you do with your success? If you let it get to your head, then obviously this is not good. So, and this is not just money, this is education, sports. Like if you're, you know, the top scorer in your team and it gets to your head, or if you've got a post-doctorate and it gets to your head, or if you've got $1 billion and it gets to your head, it's not good. Okay? If it controls you, if you're enslaved to always wanting to be seen as perfect, whether it's at work, at school, in church, it's not good. If it controls you to the point that whatever it is, you don't want to let go of it to help others, then it's not good. Obviously, if you use your success and your wealth to help the Lord's family, the poor, his brethren, then it's good. And if you use it for the glory of God, it is good. If you use it for the glory of me, then it's not good. So does that make sense? So yes, the Lord wants us each to be successful, but he wants us to be successful in a godly way and to use it for the glory of God. Any questions on this? Does this make sense? There's a little bit more. Okay. And another proof of this is St. John's third epistle. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, prosper, be successful in all things, and be in health. So not just that you're well off, but you're physically take care of yourself and be healthy. Just as your soul prospers, so be spiritually healthy and physically healthy and prosperous. For I rejoice greatly when men came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. St. John is talking about the truth. What is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So St. John is saying he's rejoicing if you are prosperous in a spiritual, in a healthy physical, and in soul as well. We won't read this together, but in the Epistle of St. James, he comes really down hard on the rich. But it's not all the rich. It's the rich who got there through ungodly ways, whether it's through fraud, through holding back money from those who worked for them. And he says, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. Okay, so the rich who got there through ungodly means will be judged. I want to just end on some pictorial. I like these kind of grids. So this is kind of like a matrix. There's two axes. On the y-axis, there's spiritual wealth, and on the x-axis is physical or materialistic wealth. So there's some who are physically poor but spiritually rich. There are some who are physically rich but spiritually poor. Are there some who are physically rich and spiritually rich? Can you give me some examples? From the Bible, not from community. Yes.
Abraham
was very well off. He was spiritually rich, and he was physically rich, and he was obviously spiritually rich. Even though he was very well off, Abraham dwelt in what? In palace? In tents. Yeah, he didn't want to be tied down to the earthly. He dwelt in tent. The Lord told him, go here, pack up the tents, and move there. He wasn't living a luxurious life, even though he was physically very well off. Who else? Biblical characters, yes.
King David,
yeah. Yes, Zacchaeus kind of started off where? He was physically rich, and he was kind of leaning towards not a good spiritual life at first. Zacchaeus met Jesus, and he made a U-turn, and he moved up to be spiritually well off as well. And then he gave all his possessions away and probably ended up his life being physically poor and yet spiritually rich. So he kind of did a full pass through the different quadrants. Anyone else who was physically well off and also spiritually well off?
Joseph.
Joseph, yeah. Joseph in the Old Testament, because Joseph in the New Testament, Joseph the carpenter, was not well off, right? Joseph the carpenter and the Holy Family were physically very poor, but obviously spiritually very rich. Okay, the Lord himself, where would you peg the Lord, Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh? Was he well off physically? No. Was he well off spiritually? I hope you'll all say yes. So the Lord Jesus Christ is right up there in the top left-hand corner. He emptied himself. He was born in a manger amongst animals. And the manger, as you know, is not the pretty manger we see at Christmas time. His family, so St. Mary, St. Joseph the carpenter, with the Lord, were forced to flee from King Herod to Egypt. Jesus lived in submission to St. Mary and St. Joseph. He labored as a poor carpenter. There was no room for him when he started his ministry. He says there's no room to lay his head. He chose poor fishermen as his disciples. He accepted to be quietly spat on, whipped, despised, humiliated, persecuted. And he died, as you know, the most horrific death on the cross for all our sakes. But the story doesn't end there, because he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and reigns forever. Okay, so our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Family, obviously spiritually rich, but they lived a life of poverty here on earth. And there's many examples throughout the whole quadrant. So the woman with the two mites, St. John the Baptist, many of the monks and nuns. And then we move to the right. We actually find St. Mark, I believe, came from a wealthy family and yet was spiritually wealthy as well. Abraham, as you guys said. And then, unfortunately, below the line, there's also people on both sides. So there's, in the parable, the rich fool, because he was very rich, but he didn't trade it in to become spiritually rich. And that's not a Bible character. I don't think that's just an angry, poor, drunk person. So there are poor people who are not spiritually rich, just like there are poor people who are spiritually rich. And that poor guy with his treasure is obviously not spiritually. Yes?
I believe I know St. Mark's family was rich, so I assumed he was rich. But yeah, his family was very well off. So this poor guy, we remember he can't take it with him, and he shouldn't have let it take him down with it. Okay? Just a word of caution, because we've focused a lot on physical wealth versus spiritual wealth, but even on spiritual wealth, don't think that you are better than anyone else. In Revelations chapter 3, this is to the lukewarm church. The Lord says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So sometimes, if even in the church, I think I'm somebody, the Lord is cautioning us all, don't think that you are spiritually rich. And that's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean to be away from the Lord? Well, poor in spirit. So we said rich in spirit, you're close to the Lord. So what's poor in spirit? I'm trying to mess you up. Humble, yeah. You could say humble. It's poor in spirit means that you realize that you are poor in spirit. We are all at poor in spirit. None of us have reached a state of spiritual perfection. So when we realize we are poor in spirit, then the Lord says we are blessed because we come to him. We can are in a continual state of wanting to come closer and closer to him. That's it. Any comments or other questions? So I don't think I've answered those 6 or 7 questions I had at the beginning, but I just leave you food for thought.
We're called to like give generously, right, and cheerfully, but like a lot of like the money that we have is from our parents. Yeah. So is it still right to give generously even though it's not your money that you're giving?
That's an awesome question. So maybe we'll step back and say, even forget giving for a second, serving. Many of us want to serve. Okay, how do you want to serve? I want to go to Bolivia, or I want to go to India, or I want to go in Egypt and serve the poor there. That's great, but there's we always have to be aware of the need for service within our own homes as well. So if I refuse to do laundry, or if I refuse to do the dishes, and leave that burden on my parents, and yet I want to go outside and serve, then it's not appropriate. So again here, if your parents saved up money for your education, then before you use it for something else, you have to consult with them. Because they may have put themselves in a difficult situation to make room for you for your future here on earth. So it's different if they've God give them long life, but after my parents pass on and they give me the wealth, then I don't have that responsibility to make sure that the family is also taken care of if there's no family there. But if I have an aging parent or if I have a younger sibling, then it's fair to take care of their needs as well. Similarly, like if you give to any of the, there's tons of charities that are worthwhile causes. It's great to give to charities. But say now I've grown up and I have a good job and my parents are not well off, then it's not appropriate to give everything to the charity and not to give anything back home to my parents who have brought me up. Does that kind of give a perspective? So yeah, no, I think we do need to look after our own sphere as well as those who are farther away as well. Any other questions from the back?
So I have a question for them, not for you. So if we assume that we are all striving to be spiritually rich, okay? I'm not going to ask you how, because I guess you will be able to speak of different things that can make us spiritually rich. But my question is, what is the definition of becoming a spiritually rich person? What does it mean? I just wanted to make your lesson at the end more practical, go into the depth of it. So what does it mean? What's the definition of someone who is, we look at him or at her and we say this person is spiritually rich? Define that for me. Just like, yeah, but like if you give an answer, just like give a practical answer. Like,
maybe someone who is, it's evident that their love for Christ is greater than anything they have in this world. So, you know, like I know some very wealthy people and they live very, very humble lives. And when you look at them, it's really clear that they're more than content just with their love for Christ than money can ever do for them. And yeah, that's it.
Someone who has a relationship with God, like a good relationship with God.
Sunday school answer. Anyone else? No?
Like someone who's like not as worried about like the physical stuff. So like if like let's say God came to them and told them to like pick up everything and move to this place for this service, like they wouldn't be so worried. Like they would just because it.
Okay. So what you mentioned, both of you, is probably the manifestation of spiritual richness, right? Okay, I'll rephrase my question. Is my spiritual richness, is it a man-made thing? Or, like, let's say my wealth, let's say I have a wealth of money in the bank. I made that, like, I worked hard, I made that. When it comes to the spiritual richness, is it the same thing? I made that? Think and...
The same way you earn your spiritual riches by like working hard on your relationship with Christ, you just wake up rich. Same way you just wake up with spiritual richness. Well, so yeah, you gotta work for it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think just like you're to be physically rich, you got to work for it. To be spiritually rich, you got to work for it. I totally agree. Now, I look at it as to be spiritual, whether to a spiritual person is spiritually led. A physical or carnal person is physically led. So it doesn't mean we're not living in a physical world. We all have to eat and drink and we need relationships. But it's all in the Lord that's spiritual. It's outside of the Lord, it's not spiritual.
Yeah, but I wanted just like to add to this that like this I believe that my richness, my spiritual richness is not man-made. Like the proof for this is that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, kindness, all these fruits are not man-made. They are given to me by the Holy Spirit. So the whole thing is to reach the spiritual richness, you have to live with an ungrieved, unrestrained spirit inside of us. This is the moment we are reaching really our spiritual rich, and this is very important. It's not something that I fake, because I could fake love, I could fake joy and peace, right? This is not spiritual richness. But the true one is what the Holy Spirit gives me. So the whole thing is, how we, and then we can have another topic on this, how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit in us? How do we do so that the Holy Spirit, who is given to every one of us, is not restrained or grieved or paralyzed? Okay?
I was going to say, like, I think work is just submission. Like, we don't actually work for anything. The only thing we do is, we submit, and then God works with us. So, like, it's all grace, but then for grace to happen, for all these things, for you to be spiritually rich, you need to submit, and submission comes in various ways.
Yeah, if you resist the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit won't be able to work. You have to submit.
Wouldn't you be able to say that, like, our physical richness is also not, like, man-made? Like, it's by the grace of God that we were able to reach this physical...
Yeah, but we're not comparing apples to apples here. Okay.
No, I just want a lot of the time, like, from what I've seen, is that, like, it's not always, like, the faithful person that gets rich or whatever. Like, a lot of the time, it's people who don't necessarily have a very strong, you know, spiritual background or anything. So, sure, I think it's a grace of God, but I think the true nature of the blessing is just this more like the spiritual aspect for you, because you can never justify your own riches, like, you know, just on God. Because, and, like, I don't know, I just find, like, it's multiple factors.
I think what you're saying, Mark, is there's many non-spiritual people who are physically rich, right? And so it's not... Physically rich is not an indication of God's happy with me, so he gave me $20,000, or God's not happy with me, what have you, right? So, yeah, the physical richness is not an indication of whether you're close to God or not. But if you are physically rich, then there's more responsibility placed on you, if you're godly, to use it to come closer to God. I don't know if that makes sense.